Well, if you take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to go back, we're going to read a verse I've already talked about, but tonight we are going to focus on this verse because this attribute of God is so essential and also so very confusing in our day and age. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So as we come to this verse, we encounter a word that we probably all think, okay, I know this. Joy, no problem. And then you begin to ponder, wait, what is joy? How do we define joy? For instance, let me just go over the two most used dictionaries in the English world. Merriam-Webster, which is from the States, has three definitions of joy. First, a feeling of great happiness or pleasure, and then it has a sub-definition under that, the expression or exhibition of such emotion. That's the first definition. Second definition is this: joy is a state of great happiness. Third definition, a source or cause of great delight. Then the Cambridge Dictionary, which is UK, only has two very short definitions of joy. First definition, here it is, great happiness, right? Words are powerful, use them sparingly. Great happiness. Second definition, a person or thing that causes great happiness. All right, so we've got that. And then Scripture messes you up. We know what joy is. We've got the definition of joy. And then Scripture informs you. In Galatians, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's a problem. Because according to the definitions within our English world, it is something that everyone can have. And Galatians says it is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it belongs to the Holy Spirit and it's given by the Holy Spirit. And now you, as an English Christian, have a huge problem. Because is joy just great happiness? Or is joy something that belongs to God and is only obtainable through the Spirit? And then you read John 15, and John 15, 11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. And you go, wait, hold on. Joy belongs to the Spirit. Now Jesus is saying, my joy. Is there now two joys? Is it possible that there's three joys? There's the earthly joy, then there's the Spirit's joy, then there's Christ's joy. So can you get Christ's joy, then the Spirit's joy, or are they together? And how does it work with the definition that we understand as joy in our world? And hopefully now you can see the confusion that should be there. What is joy? Because Christ says he gives it to you. And Christ says that he gives you joy so that your joy is full. And Scripture says it only comes from God, and yet we have a definition in the English world that says it's about great happiness. And you can look around the world and you can see that there are people who are happy who do not have the Spirit, so what does joy actually mean for the Christian? And you have to answer this because you read that Christ gives you joy. And you need to know what that is so that you know you are living in it or if you're not living in it. And so tonight, what I want you to do, what I want to do with you, is I am just going to go through a word study with you so that, Lord willing, by the end of it, the confusion is gone, you understand what joy is, and hopefully you can say, I 100% have what Scripture says is joy. So what is a word study? A word study is very simple. You study a given word, and you study a given word for this reason, because as I just showed you, joy in English seems to be different than joy in Scripture, and it is. And that's because Scripture was not written to the English world. It was written to an entirely different culture. And so what you and I have to do is study and find out, what does this word mean? God gave you a written word in order for you to study. Now, at times we don't want to do that. But then the problem is, you think joy is simply happiness. And then you get really disappointed in the Christian life, because why am I not happy? And if I'm not happy, therefore I don't have joy. And if I don't have joy because I'm not happy, I obviously don't have the Spirit in me. Oh no, I'm not saved. So, what is joy? The word that is used here is kara. And yes, I've said this before, we deliberately named kara kara. And I know that she loves that. So what did kara mean in Jesus' culture? In Jesus' day, you had two cultures that dominated Judea. The most obvious to us is the Jewish culture. The second culture, which was the dominant culture, was Greek. Rome dominated the world, the known world, but the culture that influenced the Roman Empire was Greece. So dominant was that culture that the New Testament is written in Greek. It was the language of culture and trade. Our Bible is written in a specific type of Greek. It's known as Koinonia Greek. This is the Greek of the streets. This is not the Greek of Homer. It's not highbrow, it's not sophisticated, it is everyday speech that would have been used throughout the empire. Probably everyone in Judea spoke two languages, Aramaic and Greek. Some probably read Hebrew, fewer probably spoke Hebrew. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, what does kara mean to a common Judean? So we have to begin with the Greek culture, because that's the dominant culture. Kara was often synonymous with the word for pleasure. Now again, you and I can immediately jump to the English definition. Don't go there. Kara was not an emotional high. It was the outcome of a rational, virtuous life. For Aristotle, kara was achieved through the highest rational and moral capacity that took a lifetime to achieve. You pursued kara all your life. Kara for Aristotle never occurred in a moment, but it was achieved through a well-ordered, disciplined life. For the Stoics, who generally shunned emotionalism, kara was to be sought. Kara was a rational calm achieved through the pursuit of wisdom and virtue. For the Epicureans, kara was the absence of physical pain and mental anxiety through a life devoted to wisdom. Have you noticed a theme here? It's all linked with wisdom. Then you get to Plato. Plato believed kara was not achieved through pleasure in the material, but in contemplating the eternal. This is a loaded word in the Greek culture. It's a loaded word today because it not only influenced the Greek culture and the Roman culture, but also our ideas and words. Kara for the Greeks was pleasure, but not a fleeting pleasure. It was a mental pleasure obtained through the pursuit of either wisdom or the eternal. And as Christians, we would say they were close. But what about the Jewish culture? How did they understand kara or joy? Now, the one way to understand this is to look at the Greek Septuagint to see how they used kara in the Old Testament. And from its use, what we discover is, again, kara was about an inward delight, but it also had an outward expression. And so here they're different from the Greeks. The Jews believed that kara could be outwardly expressed. Kara was also linked to God in his redemptive work. We see this in Psalms like 84, 89, and 149, where joy is linked to celebrating God's appointed feast days and weeks. Joy is called for as God's people give thanks to him. In Deuteronomy 16, their thankfulness was to be joyful. In the wisdom literature, like Psalm 119, joy was linked to keeping God's law. In the prophets, the highest joy was in God's redemptive work towards his people, specifically his future redemption of them through his promised Messiah. Let me just read you two passages that highlight their idea of kara. First, from Zephaniah 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice, that is kara. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Notice the linking of rejoicing. It is with God's redemption, and because of it, never again will they fear evil. Then in Zechariah 9, a passage most are familiar with, we hear this. Rejoice, again, kara. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In both passages, kara, or joy, is not simply a state of being, but it's an expression linked to God's promised redemption. Then I want to add in a Jewish philosopher. His name is Philo. You may have heard of him. He is from Alexandria. He lived during the time of Christ. He died around 50 AD. Philo is fascinating because he believed that you needed Greek philosophy and Jewish scriptures to truly understand God. And so in Philo, you get this merging together of this. And his view of kara is rather fascinating because he says kara cannot be obtained through a virtuous life, but only found in knowing God. To pursue wisdom absolutely led to joy because you only found wisdom in God. Therefore, for Philo, the wicked could never be joyful because joy is only linked to God. And Philo went so far to say that joy and wisdom can only be achieved through a mystical union with God. The Greek philosophers were close. Philo's right on the edge. I almost wish somebody would have gone up to Philo and said, "His name's Jesus." Because union with Christ, that's what all of chapter 15 is about. And in the chapter on union with Christ, he says, "You will have my joy." So as we approach joy within Scripture, you and I cannot say joy is happiness. We have to look at our English definitions and say, "I'm sorry, you are wrong." Because that is not what Scripture says. But nor can we say it's simply an intellectual pursuit. Because joy is focused on God, on a right relationship with Him, and specifically through His redemptive act. And so looking at, in general, how does Scripture use it, the next thing you have to do with a word search is, okay, but how does the author actually use it? Because you cannot take Peter or Paul and have them speak for John. John has to speak for John. How does John use joy? And it's fascinating to look at that. Because John links joy always with fulfillment. He takes the idea that we find in Zephaniah and Zechariah, and he stresses it in his Gospels and also in his epistles. Let me just run through this quickly. We first see it mentioned in John 3. In John chapter 3, John the baptizer declares his joy is fulfilled because he has heard the voice of the bridegroom. And this is powerful because John the baptizer has not experienced the death and resurrection of Jesus. And yet John the baptizer declares, "My joy is fulfilled." Why? Because I've heard the voice of the Redeemer. His faith was such that just by hearing the voice of the Redeemer, he knew redemption was coming. It was done. And so in John 3, John the baptizer's joy is fulfilled. In John chapter 4, Jesus stresses this as he talks about the parable of the sower and reaper. Jesus declares this, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." Rejoice here is the verb form of kara. They are rejoicing in the fulfillment, and this is what's so powerful about this. He says, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages." His death and resurrection has not occurred. But the joy is there, and it's there with the fulfillment. The climax of this usage of joy is found in John chapter 15, verse 11, but then two other places that we're going to get to. First, chapter 16, verse 24, where it says this, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full," or fulfilled, or complete. Then chapter 17, verse 13, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus states this, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And this idea continues in his epistles. In 1 John, at the very opening, this is what John writes to the churches. "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And then in 2 John, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." Joy for John differs from Greek philosophy because it can be fulfilled within our lifetime through our union with Christ. It is also joy that is not individual but corporate. It is shared. It is shared by Jesus giving us his joy, and it is shared by Christ's body experiencing that joy together. John wanted to go and meet to them face to face so that their joy would be complete. Joy for John then differs in this world. In John chapter 16, he reveals these two differences. Listen to what Christ says in John 16, 20 through 22. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Notice the two different types of joy that John reveals. The first is, let's call it a worldly joy, and that worldly joy is over the death of Christ. The world today still rejoices at the supposed failings of Christ's church. And John declares that the Christian joy is different because our joy is focused on the one the world scorns, and also that our joy lasts. We have to make sure that our joy, therefore, is not like the world's joy. They can be joyful over the work of their hands, over cultural change, love interests, reputation gained. They can also be joyful, as John points out, over the displeasure and pain and suffering of others. Not so the Christian. The Christian has a very narrow focus when it comes to joy. Our joy is found in the Trinity, with Christ being the focal point. As I mentioned before, Philo pointed out that joy was found in a mystical union with God. You and I can say that is our union with Christ. Because John declares it, Paul declares it, and Peter declares it. Union with Christ means we have Christ's joy. And that joy is not primarily an emotional experience, though emotion can accompany it. Christian joy does not require you to be chasing some emotional experience. Christian joy doesn't mean you grin and fake it. Christian joy is based on the fulfillment of God's redemptive work. The Christian who hopes only in Christ's death and resurrection is the one who has joy. And as you go through the New Testament, you realize that does not mean they will not weep, and it doesn't mean they will not suffer. It doesn't mean they will not experience the dark night of the soul. I want you to think of the Apostle Paul. Surely he was one who had joy. And don't you remember that he said he was anxious for the church? Don't you remember that he feared for his life? Does this mean that joy was absent, Paul, in those moments? No. Because for joy to be absent from a believer would mean Christ must be absent from them. Beloved, sorrow and trials and temptation never reveals the absence of joy in your life. Joy is yours now if you are united to Christ. Joy is yours even when you weep. Christ's joy makes you realize that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And so you will see sin as, how do I word this? you will see sin for all its ugliness. And it will grieve you. And it will make you sorrowful. That does not mean his joy is absent. It is his joy that is causing you to grieve over sin. The presence of Christ's joy should make us hate sin. The presence of Christ's joy should make us grieve over sinners dying and going to hell. That is evident of Christ's joy in you, because without Christ's joy, we would not care. Christ's joy is ours now, and we grow in our understanding of that joy. We learn of his joy, and as it does, it causes us to long for greater and greater holiness. It causes us to long for Christ's return all the more. So joy for the Christian is not linked to happiness, but please hear me, happiness can accompany joy. Joy for the Christian is not dependent on temporal events, though events can expose your joy. Joy for the Christian is linked to one person, Christ Jesus our Lord. So long as he lives and he is eternal, then all united to him have his joy. Joy is therefore not linked to a personality, but to a person. You don't have to be bubbly 100% of the time. You can be stoic and be full of joy. Because joy in Scripture is linked to God alone. And the only way you get that joy is to be united to Christ. That joy should be communal. We hear the command in Scripture, rejoice with those who rejoice, kara with those who kara. It is okay to be excited over God doing something in someone else's life. As a matter of fact, we should do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Why should we? Because we're united together with Christ. Now, before we conclude, one may ask, okay, well, does Paul look at kara differently? Because Paul and John are the ones who talk a lot about kara. Not really. Let me just go over quickly. Paul, more than John, stresses the communal part of joy. You find this in Romans, Philippians, and Thessalonians, where his joy and the church's joy are intertwined. And another area that Paul expands on is the proclamation of the gospel resulting in joy. We are not only to rejoice because we are in Christ, but we are to rejoice when he is proclaimed. Joy is ours every time the word of God is rightly declared. And if we have no joy over the preached word, then we need to ask, why? If we use our cultural definition and not the Bible's, you and I are going to struggle throughout our life with the concept of joy. Because we will always think that we have to be bubbly and exuberant. And we'll always ponder, why am I not always happy? Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the answer is this, you are using the wrong definition. Forget Merriam-Webster. Forget Oxford or Cambridge. Go to Scripture. And Scripture reveals from Old Testament to New, joy is linked to God and specifically his redemptive events. Joy is found in Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again? Then you have his joy. It's there. It is lasting. It is to hold you up in those dark nights of the souls. It is the thing that keeps you from falling apart as you weep until you have no more tears left. What is keeping you going? The joy of the Lord, who's saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The joy found in Scripture is so much deeper and richer than our English culture. Joy for the Christian is Christ. And it's ours for as long as we are united to Christ. And beloved, here's the best part of my sermon. He's eternal. So that means you never lose it. Will you gain more knowledge of it? Yes. Can you experience more and less of it? Yes. But it's always yours, being united to Him. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gracious gift to you. You should have joy now, and we should have joy tomorrow, and in the weeks and years to come, even if our whole world falls apart. So long as Christ lives, there is joy for the believer, because our joy is His, and He gave it to us so that our joy would be fulfilled. Have you been living with the wrong definition? If so, scrap it. Get rid of it. Joy does not equal happiness. Joy is Christ. And it is yours for the asking, because He offers Himself to you. And if you are confident that Christ is yours, then be confident you have joy. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, I praise you and thank you for the promise, the precious promise that is here. Christ's joy is ours. So no matter what this world throws at us, no matter how many times we stumble and fall, your joy is ours, because Christ lives. And because He lives forever, our joy will be forever. Oh, Father, I pray that throughout this life, we will get to experience the happiness and the exuberance that comes with your joy. But I also pray that in those moments of sorrow and trial, we will remember, in this there is joy, because Christ is with me. In this I will be sustained, because Christ is my joy. Oh, Father, I pray that we would delight in the joy we have received through Christ, now and forever. In His name we pray. Amen.